You know, one of my favorite sounds of the week is you enjoying scripture together. I love it. But I have to interrupt it as we transition. So would you just close your eyes with me and take a breath as I pray for us? Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, we look to you this morning. We praise you for everything we have through you. We trust you with our lives. We know that you are the keeper of our souls, our caretaker, and that you will equip us with everything we need to live for you. And oh, how we need you, Jesus. Amen. Well, as you passed by mirrors this week, did you check yourself out? And did you think about Hebrews when you did it? Did you use the mirror of Scripture to do a heart check? I've still been thinking about mirrors this week and how we can look but sometimes not really see what we're looking at because it's so familiar to us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Familiarity can be a really wonderful thing, like hearing a familiar piece of music that you love, or familiar smells of home, maybe your favorite home-cooked meal being prepared for you. And how sweet is it to be familiar with the ways and the character and the promises and the person of Jesus? What a joy, right? But familiarity can be a dangerous thing. The more you're near to something or experience something or someone, the less you actually see it and appreciate it the way you once did. So think of your first home, maybe where you live now, and something that drew you to it, like that big, beautiful tree in the front yard or the row of roses along the fence or maybe a beautiful stone fireplace. But as time goes on and you pass it day in and day out, maybe many times a day, maybe you don't see it anymore. Familiarity can be a dangerous thing in relationships, in our families, in our work, and I'm going to say especially in our relationship with God. The stunning, majestic, beautiful reality of who God is and who His Son is and who the Holy Spirit is are to be the center of our awareness and consciousness. We are designed to live with a God awareness. I'm quoting Blaise Pascal, that mathematician from centuries past. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, in each of us, that cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known to us through Jesus. That silhouette, that emptiness in us can only be filled by Jesus. But familiarity causes us to lose awareness or awe of God. So how do we not drift into dangerous familiarity in our relationship with God and with Jesus? How do we keep our awe of Him fresh and our desire to persevere in faith strong? I think we're going to find some things valuable to us in today's passage. We have the final, isn't it sad? We're in the final words of the author of Hebrews. And in this letter, now this last chapter is really directing us to live a changed life through Jesus. So we're in Hebrews 13, 15 to 25 today. We have two divisions. The first one is offer sacrifices of praise. And our second division is look to the great shepherd. So I'll start in division one. And here's another question for you. Has Hebrews given you a fresh view of all you have through Jesus? Did you notice that phrase in our passage, through Jesus? Today's passage is really part two of last week's. Knowing Jesus changes everything, changes us. We live differently because of Jesus and through Jesus. So one scholar that I read this week said to consider these verses where we are in Hebrews 13 as a view of the priesthood of believers. So Peter, and in the book of Revelation, we read that we as believers are now his priesthood. So as we've examined and learned so much about our permanent, better, perfect, perpetual priest, Jesus, we now have an opportunity to execute, to exercise priestly duties as believers in his name. We're his disciples. So as I read these verses, think about that. If you see priestly duties in these verses, I'm going to read verses 15 to 19. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. So, I'm going to talk about the four marks of a life lived through Jesus that we have in these verses that I read. So as a faithful believer, we're called to live a life of praise, of sharing and doing good, or I'm going to call it generosity today, submission, and prayer. We're called to exhibit these through Jesus. And I'm actually going to have a slide put up that lists these out. So just to remind you where we are and anchor you in the passage. So first we have praise in verse 15. Our lives are to be marked by offering sacrifices of praise. That has just captivated me the last couple of weeks. What does it look like to live a life of sacrificial praise, of offering continuous praise? How would it change me if I lived that way? So praise, if you look in the dictionary, is defined as words or deeds that exalt someone or honor them. And the Greek word here in the passage translates to thank offering. Praise can mean thanksgiving, or blessing, or giving glory. The book of Psalms are songs of praise. And Psalm 113 to 118 are called the Hallel, or the praises. So that's where we get the word hallelujah. So why do we praise God? Why is it important? Does he have an ego problem and he needs our affirmation? No. He knows it's what we need. It's what our feeble little hearts need. We need to praise him. It reorients us to who we are and who he is. And in our passage, it says, the fruit of a heart that's devoted and in love with Jesus results in lips that praise his name, openly professing the name of Jesus. So in other words, what comes from our lips is the fruit of what's in our heart. Openly declaring allegiance to Jesus and our praise and honor of him, acknowledging his name, reveals our own character. So we need praise. We need to thank him, praise him, celebrate him. And Psalm 22 says, God inhabits the praise of his people, so he dwells in the praise of his people. I love thinking of praise as another way of drawing near to the presence of God and his power. And we need that, right? We need it every day, every hour, every minute. So when is praise from our lips and our hearts sacrificial? There's two hints there in this verse, continually giving praise and the word offer. We bring offerings to God to honor him. And offering is involving our heart and our will. There's no longer need for sacrifice of animals for sin. Jesus completed them, but continuous praise is our offering. It's our worship. So maybe praise is an offering when it's done in a way that's way outside your comfort zone, like raising your hands or getting on your knees and bowing in humility. Maybe your praise is an offering of sacrifice when you think about different places and people around you as you offer it. I think this is important for us. Maybe publicly declaring the goodness of God, what Jesus has done, being thankful for him is a sacrifice amongst coworkers or amongst family or amongst neighbors. How about continuously offering praise in all circumstances? When we offer him praise and declare his goodness, when our lives are full of not good things, that's a sacrifice of praise. Praising his sovereignty, his kingship, when we don't understand and why, that's a beautiful, when we ask why, but we praise the Lord, that's a beautiful sacrifice of praise. So here's the convicting question laid on my heart for myself. Would those around me characterize the fruit of my lips as praise of Jesus and his goodness and kingship over me? Praise gives us a fresh view of what is so familiar to us, right? We see God's goodness more clearly when we're praising. And so will the second mark of the believer in our passage, sharing and doing good, which I'm calling generosity in verse 16. You can put that up on this slide. Don't forget to do good, to share what you have with others. This is pretty direct, and this is a sacrificial way to live that pleases God. So the original language, if I translate it more literally for you, is a little more blunt, or has a more convicting word, I should say. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. That word neglect has really landed on my heart. This is having a charitable and generous heart and being in relationship with others, participating in others' lives by contributing from what we have to their needs. The Greek word here is koinonia, which means fellowship and intimate relationship. So there's words and deeds of goodness and sharing, but it's all lived out in relationship. We're to be involved in each other's lives, to share what we need as they share theirs, and then to live out in generosity toward each other. So this is the opposite of being fiercely independent, living in isolation, being uninvolved or disengaged from everyone. God is pleased when we do life together, take care of each other, live generously and openly toward others. So, have any of us gotten so familiar with God's provision or our own resources that we don't live generously toward others? Can you think of a time or a way that it's hardest for you to share what you have with others or do good toward them? I think a great challenge for us, I read this week, is to give away something that's valuable and useful to me just for the joy of giving. It's easy to give away something that's used or less valuable to us, but sacrificially sharing and doing good is a convicting and beautiful way to live. I think we all want to be around people who live this way, right? And we had a question, like, what is something specific we could be doing this week? Hopefully a name has popped up, or you'll pray over a name, something you could do to live out your faith in Jesus in generosity. With a fresh view of Jesus, it's easier to live this way, right? He calls us to sacrifice our praise, to sacrifice through good deeds, sharing everything we have because we need it. And we also need submission. That's the third mark of living out our faith through Jesus, is submission specifically to godly leaders in verse 17. Through Jesus, we can nurture a desire to serve and submit. I know some of us like cringe at the word submit, but here it is right in scripture again. We can nurture a desire to serve and submit to those he places in leadership over us through Jesus. So I'll say it a little differently. We're miserable when we're not surrendered to Jesus. Would you agree? When I'm not surrendered, I am miserable. I need his lead and his kingship and his lordship over my life. So that kind of made me think, we're miserable when we're not surrendered to godly leaders he places over us. So many of us have trust issues with authority. Church hurt is real. We have been legitimately hurt or abused or used by people in all kinds of leadership over us, including spiritual leadership. So maybe we come a little suspicious of authority or question it. Well, Nancy Guthrie made this proposal. She says, submission to godly leaders increases our joy, our happiness, our contentment. And I added holiness, because this is all in the context of Jesus making us more holy. So as I thought about this, because it can be challenging to be submissive to leadership, I thought, boy, in order to do this, I have to truly surrender and trust God. To me, this is a trust issue with God if I'm not trusting the leaders he places over me. And by the way, the word submission means to give way or yield or resist no longer. So that's kind of where it landed in my heart. When am I resisting my leaders? Confidence in our leaders will come from trusting God. So what I see, just a huge opportunity here for us to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us more humble and flexible and submissive to our leaders instead of resisting or resenting or maybe even quitting on them. Why do we do this? That's included in our passage. Why submit? God places leaders over us to watch over our souls. Our godly leaders are accountable to God himself for how they lead, so they are worthy of our trust. We need to pray and trust that God is leading their heart. Godly leaders are accountable to the Lord to be attentive to those in their care, to keep watch, to be on the ready for whatever those they lead need. So some of us might need to change our thinking, that sometimes we can think leaders are accountable to us. They're not. They're accountable to God for how they lead in his body. Our passage says we're to make their leadership a joy and not a burden. It doesn't benefit you or me to be willful, disrespectful, undermining, or resistant to our spiritual leaders. Through Jesus, through his Spirit, we can submit and stop resisting godly leaders. Did you notice I keep saying godly leaders? I'm going to talk about more of that and about that in a minute. But for you, for me, what would it look like to submit to the godly leaders in authority over me? Are you a joy or a burden to your leaders? So here's a test. I've been using this test this last week. When I'm pushing, is it pushing against leadership? Is it to get my way? And when I'm waiting, I know I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for his way. Pushing for my way versus waiting and trusting his way. And I'm going to talk more in a little bit about what godly leadership looks like. It's shepherding, which we're going to talk about in our second division. But what a beautiful way to reflect Jesus, that we belong to him, our priest and our king, to submit under authority, because he surrendered his life in complete humility and trust in God, and it cost him his life. I thought about the ways that it's cost me to submit to my leaders. It's cost me pride. It's cost me my way, my right to be right, what I thought was better. Those are the things that I have had to lay down. They're actually not bad things to lay down, right? And then the fourth way of living out our faith through Jesus is prayer. We have that in verse 19. So the author of Hebrews is their spiritual leader, like pastoral. He's pastoring them through this letter. And he writes humbly with a very clear conscience and asks for prayer. So there's an invitation for the recipients of the letter to engage and be praying for their leader, that he would continue to live a life honoring to God. And I love the urgency. The word urge is there, which is like an appeal to them to be praying for him. And there's definitely a personal connection, right? Because he's referencing the relationship that he wants to return to them, to be restored, and he wants them praying for that same thing. And let's remember, praying is conversation with God. It's an act of trust and surrender. And I love my Bible dictionary. My Bible dictionary puts it so well. Prayer is the spiritual response to God. It's my spirit's response to who God is, to talk with him. The writer is convinced of the importance of prayer. So, in what way could you be a faithful prayer partner to minister, those who minister on behalf of Jesus to the family of God that desires to live honorably in today's culture? What a way to participate with God in ministry and in the lives of those you care about, to be prayerful for leaders and each other. So as a recap, through Jesus, our priestly ministry is characterized by praise, offering thanks, honor, and glory to God, blessing and professing his name continuously. It's marked by generosity, sharing what we have, doing good is part of our priesthood, and our submission to godly leadership and our prayerfulness for them and each other, all of that is through Jesus, and we draw closer to God and honor him as we live that way. So maybe there's one of these that has just kind of poked you today or convicted you or stood out to you. Maybe you just want to make note of that. God might be showing you an area that you have trust issue. So the one that has poked at me is praise that could be costly. There's times that I have felt that praise has been costly. So when I've been grieving, when I've been in sorrow, it's been harder. I've felt the cost of praising him in that hardship. When I have faced medical uncertainties, when I have been fearful for my health, praising him in that has been harder, but it's been sweet. And would you believe it, financial needs came on my list, and 3 times this week, even last night, something like a financial unexpected thing came, and I kind of got into a distressed little frenzy. And I was like, no, I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to praise you. You knew this was coming even if I didn't. So I'm going to ask you, have you ever heard of praising your prayers? I think my friend and I kind of made that up a few years ago. We took a month and praised our prayers, meaning we didn't ask, we praised. So like that financial need, it would be me saying, I praise you, God, that you're my provider, and you're going to take care of that. I praise you. We did that for a whole month. And you know what? Thanking God in all things like that testifies to his perfection, his complete trustworthiness. That when I do that, I know he sees and cares for me, and he will care for whatever comes into my life, whatever situation I'm in. Turning in trust with praise on my lips reorients my heart and it strengthens me. So which one of these marks of a life lived through Jesus is pulling at you today? Maybe he's pulling you to live more sacrificially in that area. Our first truth is through Jesus, I please God when I offer sacrifices of praise in word and deed. It's through Jesus that I can continually offer praise in all seasons, all areas of my life, even when it's costly. Through Jesus, we live a life of praise, a life of sacrifice, and that pleases him, and we look to Jesus for everything. We're in our second division now. We don't want to grow dangerously familiar with Jesus and take him for granted. So as I read this, or as you follow along in your scripture, will you look and listen with a heart hungry for a fresh glimpse of who God is and who Jesus is in these last verses of Hebrews? I'll start with verse 20. So first we have a benediction or a blessing, and then we have personal final greetings that I'll read. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the personal part. Actually, the whole book has been personal, but yeah, the personal greetings here. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. So verse 20 and 21 are the benediction, the blessing. I think we can grow a little dull or familiar with what's said at the end of the letters that we have in Scripture. Don't they all kind of have a certain rhythm and the certain things they say? But I want to dissect this one and pay close attention with what might sound familiar. So our writer declares the praise of God's glory and honoring him because he is the God of peace. This says so much about God. He doesn't just give peace, he is peace. Being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus is the fullness of true peace. Understanding the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, even helps us more. Shalom is wholeness and harmony. So we can define peace as, this is the word we don't say a lot, tranquility of soul. Peace in our soul because of Jesus. It's a soul sure of salvation through Jesus and having nothing to fear from God and being content in life no matter what. Our writer gives even more encouragement in this blessing or benediction. He says God is the God of power. Did you grasp that? He talks about the resurrection power of Jesus' blood. He's active power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and secures our covenant relationship with God forever. Our God has power and authority over life and death. Our God gave us Jesus and his blood to secure our future and our own resurrection that's to come. Our God is powerful. He intervenes in circumstances. He cares and covenants or promises to keep us in relationship with him until we're present with him in eternity. So this is a God we can take confidence in. He is active, and it kind of goes right along with being a prayerful person, right? He responds to his people. He is active and powerful and mighty to save. Our God is peace. He's the God of power. And he's given us Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The sheep are us. Yes, we're sheep. Sheep are amongst the least intelligent of animals, and they are in desperate need of the care of their shepherd for safety and survival. So I'm going to take a little side trip into what it means that Jesus is our great shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. And by the way, godly leaders are considered shepherds, under shepherds of the great shepherd. So I think it's very helpful to understand a shepherd better and his care over us and our own sheepiness. I might be making up that word, but you're tracking with me. We're sheepy. So I'm going to take a moment to walk us through Psalm 23. We're going to understand a little bit better the shepherd-sheep relationship. And I learned a lot from one of my favorite books. I say favorite a lot, but really, truly, I try to read this book in the summer or parts of it. Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. So the author was a shepherd in the Mediterranean. So here we go. Psalm 23 is on your outline if you want to reference it. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. This is saying the Lord is my caretaker, my master, and in him, because of him, through him, there's nothing I need that will not be cared for. My shepherd never, ever neglects me. I lack nothing. He's perfectly faithful. He always sees me. He never takes his eye off me. My shepherd is perfectly good. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep do not naturally go find new pasture when they've eaten all the grass in a pasture. No, sheep like to keep walking the same path. Creatures of habit going to the same patch of grass, even when it's gone and they won't get fed. So they would starve if a shepherd did not lead them to a new pasture, to food and nourishment. Doesn't that sound like us? I try to do the same thing and expect something different. Anyway, sheep will drink dirty, filthy water. They'll even drink their own wastewater. Ooh, yeah. So the goodness and kindness of the shepherd means they get guided to fresh water, life-giving water. And by the way, sheep are scared very easily. So they startle. They panic is actually the word. They get into distress. Doesn't that sound like us? They won't go drink water that has movement at all. So the good shepherd leads them to quiet water, keeps them safe so they'll drink and be nourished. Verse 3, he refreshes my soul. Different translations say he restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Sheep love to sleep. I kind of like to do this too. They love to lay in the sun on their side and just chill out. But guess what? Sometimes they lay there so long that gases build up in them. I'm going to say they get kind of bloated and they can't get onto their own legs. This is a sheep in distress, cannot get up on its own when that has built up in them. Can you imagine the panic and the distress knowing predators could come and get them because they can't move? It takes the shepherd to come to set them upright, massage their legs and their tummy. The shepherd restores the sheep this way. The good, kind, careful care of the shepherd leads the sheep back onto their feet and then onto safe ground, nourishing ground, safe pasture, right paths. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. My shepherd is with me, and his rod and his staff comfort me. The caring shepherd is present with the sheep on hilly, rocky terrain. The thing about hills or mountains is there's valleys too, right? They have to be passed through to get to new pasture. Even in the dark, sheep are guided by the shepherd, the shepherd's voice, so they don't lose their way. They don't fear. They listen for and follow the shepherd. There can be other shepherds around, but they know their own shepherd's voice. They trust their shepherd and they follow him for his care. A good shepherd doesn't leave the sheep, but is attentive and tends to them. And he guides with a staff and a rod, which are practical tools of a real shepherd, but they're symbolic of the Holy Spirit and Scripture. God's comfort and presence comes to us through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. A table in the mountains is a flat area. Good pasture, open field, pasture. But, and that's a place that sheep would be prey to other animals, to their enemies. So the good shepherd goes first, goes ahead of the sheep to ensure that there's no predator that's going to take them, steal them away from his protection and his care. And shepherds anoint the sheep with oil to keep pests away. So they go up and up the mountain during the summer to new pasture, right? Well, summer season is fly and pest season. I think we can all attest for that. Flies actually go up into the sinuses, into the nose of the sheep, and it makes them go a little crazy. Can you imagine? They will even butt their head against trees to get rid of that pest and irritation. So it's life-saving that the shepherd pays attention to the sheep, sees when they're irritated, and anoints their head with oil to keep the pests away. Can you imagine, just picture an animal and the relief coming? So what are our pests? Worry, fear, discouragement, despair. I just thought of a few of them. There's more. The care of the good shepherd makes us overflow with comfort and joy and peace. So then we have first verse 6, this beautiful declaration, surely the goodness and love of the shepherd follows me every day of my life, and I will dwell with him forever. So the word surely, which we don't really say a lot, is the same word as only. Only the goodness and love of our good shepherd follows us all our days, and we dwell in his presence, his house, forever. Okay, that was a tour in Psalm 23. We're back in Hebrews now. The great shepherd of the sheep is Jesus. He is our great shepherd, and that says so much, right? It says everything about the care we need and his keeping power and his attention and affection for us. So what about you is sheep-like? And what does it mean to you to have a great shepherd caring for and equipping you? He equips us with everything we need to do what he calls us to do. He works in us. He makes us fit for his purposes. I actually had this vision this morning at the table that I was with. I was like, I pictured him putting a little backpack on every little sheep. Don't you like care for your kids and those that depend on you? Like you get them prepared for the day. So that's just, okay, now get rid of that goofy picture. But he equips us. He fits us with what we need. Equipping is to prepare for a purpose. It means putting to right or mending what's broken and torn. Our shepherd puts to right what was or is broken or off in our lives spiritually. He supplies what's needed to live the Christian life, to live surrendered and sacrificial. His resurrection and saving power is working in us to transform us. He is sanctifying us. He is making us more holy. He changes us. He mends us and prepares us so we can live for him, through him and with him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He's doing the work. Hebrews 13 has given us this beautiful view, even deeper, of who God is, a fresh view of all we have through Jesus. He's our peace, he's our power, he equips, and he works in us, his holiness, to be right for his purpose. So how is he mending you here in your heart to be fitted for his purposes? Our second truth is through Jesus' work in me, I'm equipped with everything good to do God's will. The great shepherd is working in me and equipping me with everything good so I can live for him, so I can do his will. So what's God's will? I think if you read and reread all of chapter 13 of Hebrews, but even our first division today, you'll see his will for how we live, offering sacrifices of praise, sharing, doing good, being generous, being submissive, being prayerful. How is he mending you so that you're fit and equipped for his good purposes? This made me think about the three needs we all have. Kids, men, women, all of us have three needs. We emphasize these in our biblical counseling ministry. We minister through scripture into these three needs. They have the need to be loved, the need to belong, and the need for purpose or meaning. So I've said all my life, my first big need, like dominant need, was belonging. I always wondered where I belong. But I'm going to tell you now in this season of life, it's love. It's living into the identity that I am beloved, that I'm a child of God. It takes care of my insecurities. As he mends those in me, it's turned into a passion for women to know who they are in Christ, who they're created to be, treasures of his creation. He's mending me to be fitted and equipped with good for life and ministry, and I know he wants to do that in all of us. Then we get to the final three verses, the personal verses that still include instructions from our writer, verses 22 to 25. We have this instruction, bear with the words that I gave you in this letter. And it's kind of humorous. He says it's a brief letter. It's been deep and meaningful, right? What a treasure Hebrews has been. But he's saying, carry on. Bear with these words. Carry on in your faith. In dark times, in times of persecution, difficulty, trials, suffering, carry on through Jesus. Remember who he is. Don't get dangerously familiar with Jesus, but instead renew your mind. Look to him. Fix your eyes on him. And then secondly, pray for God's people. There's such the essence of a family feel in his sign-off, brothers and sisters. And Timothy has been released, and they all want to be together again. And those from Italy send their greetings. There's attention and affection during the dark times in the early church. Can you imagine how hungry they were for this pastor, elder figure, and Timothy to come and see them? They would have been hungry for that. And that's who we are as the family of God. Then verse 25, we have this sweet final word. Grace be with you all. This is speaking volumes in those five words. It's speaking loving kindness, goodness, mercy of God into their lives. What a beautiful sign off to a beautiful letter and a beautiful view of Jesus. Familiarity can be a dangerous thing. The more you're near something and experience something or someone, the less you actually see it and appreciate it the way you once did. So how will you not drift into dangerous familiarity in your relationship with Jesus? Maybe you want to incorporate praise and prayer. Maybe you want to praise your prayers. Maybe you want to read a psalm every morning, noon, and night for a month and see how that changes your heart. Maybe you want to incorporate generosity. Is God asking you a way that you're to be sacrificed and sharing in word and deed, good works? Or maybe this is a time that you need to take a deeper look at your great shepherd and his equipping and mending so you are more fit for the purposes he has for you. Will you close your eyes as I pray? And I actually wrote a little blessing or benediction to pray over you. Now may Jesus, our seated King, our eternal priest, our perfect once for all sacrifice, forever Savior, guard, protect, guide, and mend your hearts with good for his purposes. May you continue to draw close to the throne of our King to receive wave after wave of grace, kindness, and mercy. And may Jesus, the great shepherd of your soul, be the very present caretaker of your life, your ways, and your days. Amen.